Amen. May God bless you this morning in the grace and peace and love of Jesus Christ. We want to ask that our children from JK to grade 8 this morning make their way to their time of instruction. The rest of you may be able to take your seats, please. And God bless you, children, as you go to your time of fellowship together with your instructors. May the Lord speak to you. Now you can stretch out a little bit and have a little room. I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We're going to begin today a new series of sermons from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So I'm glad that you're here today. And I trust that this will be an encouragement, an invitation to you to join with us in this study. It is one that I'm just very excited about because, of course, this is the Word of God. And the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is mighty, and it accomplishes its purposes. But this one in particular, this letter to the Ephesians, is extraordinary. And I'm very, very excited for us to be able to enter into this study. As you know, there's none like God. God is beyond our very best comprehension, but beyond the greatest reach of our minds. There is none like him. And encounter with God, if it truly is encounter with God, it changes everything, absolutely everything. Nothing can be the same. There is a new normal that sets into life because of God, because we are encountered by God. We engage God at God's initiative. And that changes everything so that the normal has to be changed and it has to become new. The difference is so radical that nothing carries over from a life apart from God to a life in God. It's the difference between death and life, Scripture tells us. When we finally leave death behind, by faith, through the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we enter into life. Life that is new, life that is abundant and glorious. Life that is completely unimaginable to us before. The old standards, those old expectations, those old ways have no place in the new way of grace that we call life. All things in Jesus Christ have been made new. And it places an obligation upon us, having encountered God by faith, to make adjustments in order that we can live according to this newness. We have to gain our bearings in this all things new world that God has made for us through the saving life and death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We need a guide. We need help. We need a manual to orient us to this new normal. And I want to suggest to you this morning, Paul's letter to the Ephesians is that manual that gives us the guide to the new normal. Let me tell you a little bit about the letter to the Ephesians. It is one of the most influential documents of the Christian church. John Calvin, a celebrated theologian, considered Ephesians as his favorite letter, and he preached a series of 48 sermons on that book. Days before the death of John Knox, the great Presbyterian reformer and leader in 1572, he had his wife read to him daily Calvin's sermons on Ephesians. I asked my wife if she would like to have my sermons on Ephesians read to her when she was on her deathbed, and she said yes. She thought it might hasten her demise and minimize her sufferings, so... She's a funny duck, my wife. Samuel Taylor Coleridge, the great poet and philosopher, wrote in 1830 regarding Ephesians, "It is one of the divinest compositions of man. It embraces every doctrine of Christianity." F.F. Bruce, great New Testament scholar and theologian, considered Ephesians the quintessence of Paulinism. He said, "And it in large measure sums up the leading themes of Paul's epistles and at the same time the central motive of Paul's ministry as the apostle to the Gentiles." Marcus Barth, another well-known commentator on this, says Ephesians is among the greatest letters under the name of the Apostle Paul. Raymond Brown, another commentator, says, among the Pauline writings, only Romans can match Ephesians as a candidate for exercising the most influence on Christian thought and spirituality. It's an incredible book. Peter O'Brien, another well-known commentator, says, the letter to the Ephesians is one of the most significant documents ever written, period. This is Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And so this letter has to be considered to reflect the epitome of Paul's thought and to be, because it has been, one of the very influential, most influential documents in Christian thought and life. Those are very eloquent recommendations, and as they stand alone, that gives us sufficient reason to be enthused about moving forward in a study of this grand letter. And in this letter, we have this incredible focus upon the identity of Jesus Christ, the mystery of Christ, and his church, what it means to be the church of the living Jesus Christ. And because Ephesians is such a magisterial document with such magisterial themes, and because it's so practical, it's also very powerful. It actually makes a difference in life. Let me tell you one story, the story of John McKay, who was former president of Princeton Theological Seminary. In his book called God's Order, he tells how he became spiritually alive as a 15-year-old. What he said is one Saturday about noon in the month of July 1903, he was attending what was called a preparation service in the old Scottish ways, the old Scottish communion, in preparing for the Lord's Supper. A minister was preaching out in the open air to several hundred people under the shade of some trees, and even though McKay couldn't remember what was said, he was made spiritually alive that day. And he knew that day that he was called to preach and to expend his life in the service of Jesus Christ. For the rest of the summer, he lived in the pages of a tiny New Testament, which he purchased for a penny. You remember what a penny is? He spent his summer living in the pages of a New Testament, and most of his time was spent in Paul's letters, especially Ephesians. It became one of the favorite books of the Bible for him, and here's what he wrote a little later on. Later on in life. Here's what he wrote. From the first, my imagination began to glow with the cosmic significance of Jesus Christ. It was the cosmic Christ that fascinated me, the living Lord Jesus Christ, who was the center of a great drama of unity in which heaven and earth was to become one in him. I did not understand what it all meant, but the tendency to think of everything in terms of Jesus Christ and the longing to contribute to the unity in Christ became the passion of my life. It became natural then, as it has remained natural ever since, to say, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. I think as we move through the letter to the Ephesians, we'll find this question presented to us over and over again. What is your view of Christ? How do you see him? Is your view of Christ large enough to hold together what this letter claims about Jesus Christ? Because this is who he is. Is it natural for you to say, Lord Jesus Christ? That he is my Lord on a personal level. Do you recognize him as that? Do you recognize him as Lord of history? As Lord of every episode, every moment in your life and all lives? Do you see him as Lord of the cosmos? This is the grand claim of the letter to the Ephesians. So as we consider it carefully and reverently and prayerfully, it will change our lives. It's not so much a question of what we're going to do with this letter. It's a question of what God is going to do to us as we hear it and believe it. Well, here are some of the themes that we're going to discover in this wonderful letter of Paul to the Ephesians. I only have the opportunity to introduce this to you this morning, but I hope you get a sense for the grandeur of this. Ephesians tells us the story of God. It actually does set out to try to describe for us what God's great story is. It's a striking feature of this letter that it tells the real story of what God has done from even before creation right through to the marvelous ministry and a mystery of Jesus Christ in his saving work for us and his redeeming work of the world, and the gathering together of all of the saints of God through the ages, and right through to the eternity future that God has for us. That's the grand story of God. It also brings to us an unshakable understanding of the centrality and supremacy of Jesus Christ. There is none like him. Oh, we need to hear this word today in our day of imposters. This letter speaks about heavenly and spiritual blessing. There's incredible richness for us to see come into our lives through this understanding of heavenly and spiritual blessing. Yes, this letter does talk about election. Grand theme of election in Scripture and predestination. This letter also speaks about the gift of the Holy Spirit and redemption in the power of the Spirit. We find here some tremendously insightful theological teaching on the church, who we are in Jesus Christ. Actually, there are other themes, very strong teaching on relationships, about marriage. Some of the greatest theological understanding we have about marriage is found right here in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. About family, as we've lifted up this morning. About work and about society. This letter also tells us about spiritual powers in the heavenly realms and how we are to be those who are engaged along with our champion Jesus Christ in warfare against the powers bringing about the will of God on earth. Ephesians teaches us a whole lot about worship and prayer. And not actually because it treats these themes necessarily as special, distinct themes, but because so much of this letter is worship. It is prayer being offered, and it teaches us a lot about this. A consistent theme throughout concerns Christian identity. Who am I? Who am I really? It tells us who we are in light of who Christ is and in light of what Christ has done. One author has summarized it this way: Ephesians truly is the letter for today. This is the message we need, for it tells us who we are, who God is, and what we are to do. Simple, but true. And so it's for that reason that the title, The New Normal, for this sermon series seems to be fitting as we look into this letter. Because of God's action in Jesus Christ, everything is different. Nothing can be the same. And Ephesians helps us to come to terms with the new normal as it is in Christ. So with the remainder of our time together here this morning, I want us to spend a few moments and just the introductory two verses of this letter. And already, when we look at these, we're overtaken by the newness and the power of what comes to us in Jesus Christ. I believe we have the first two verses on screen here for us, so will you read together with me these first two verses of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Very simple, it seems, on the surface, but actually already tremendously profound. The first thing to notice as we gaze at this is that because of Christ, Paul himself is a new man. Paul is made new. Paul, an apostle of Christ, an apostle of the Messiah, the King of Israel, who has come to extend God's will, God's righteousness over all the earth. Paul, an apostle of King Jesus by the will of God. This certainly was not because of Paul's own will or because of Paul's own desire and effort. At the onset of Christianity, you remember, Paul was a militant opponent to Christ. He was even an accessory to murders of Christian believers. But then, on the Damascus Road, Paul had a life-transforming encounter with the risen Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Saul at that time, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And that changed Paul's life. The effect was radical conversion, so radical that in a few days, the scriptures tell us, Paul was baffling the Jews in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the King. He is the promised Messiah. It was a miracle, and nothing short of it, that made Paul one with the 12. As an apostle, one who is sent, Paul's authority was not his own. It wasn't self-generated, and so the reason why Paul insists upon this here is because God himself selected Paul, not by his own will. God had done this. God's will is spoken. God's word is spoken through Paul, and it is a claim to authoritative communication. What Paul says is the word of God. That means as we look at these words, we are to receive it with the highest reverence and with the greatest openness of heart, ready to hear, because it is God who speaks to us through this one who is sent by Paul. Sorry, one who is sent by God. His name is Paul. Paul could not but preach Jesus. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach." That's what happens when you encounter God. Such great change comes that you are compelled to move forward as God directs. For Paul, as an apostle, compelled to preach, he says, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Because of Jesus, Paul became a new man. The new normal in Jesus Christ means a changed self, a changed person. That's the beginning of the interaction with Christ. This is the commencement of a new year, and many of us are looking for change. We're looking for a change in our lives. We're looking for a change in our circumstances. And if you are desiring real change, I mean real change in your life, it can only happen through the power of Jesus Christ. This is the kind of change that we need. So Paul's song is our song. In Christ, every one of us has been delivered from self, from our pride, our sin, our oppression, by faith in the risen Jesus Christ. And we have been given position and purpose in Christ. We've been delivered from the old and have been made new. So now let's turn from the author, though we'll have much more to say about Paul as we go forward. Let's turn from the author to the recipients of this letter. Here we notice something else that is surprisingly new. I want you to catch this. There is a new identity that is being upheld here, even in these first few verses. Paul moves from himself to others with this simple designation, to the saints or to the holy ones, the faithful in Jesus Christ. This is an utterly astonishing statement. You need to know this. This is something that would strike the ears as completely surprising. Why? Because in the Septuagint, you have to follow me here, in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it was the people of Israel and maybe even angels who were given the honor of this title, the saints, the holy ones. One commentator, Marcus Barth, explains this. By using this same term, the same designation for the Ephesian believers, this author, Paul, bestows on all pagan-born hearers a privilege formerly reserved for Israel alone, perhaps for the elite servants of God or for the angels themselves. Applying this privileged word saints to pagan Greeks was mind-boggling to those especially of a Jewish background. It must have sounded like near blasphemy in the ears of the Hebrews. But from the Christian perspective, it's a fitting word to celebrate the miracle of grace. God makes us to be his holy ones. I think the translation that some of our translations use, the word saints, is not actually the best translation, because what it sounds like it's saying is that God is making us to be extraordinarily pious people who have it all together and our lives are exactly what they ought to be. But that's not what Paul intends here. In fact, if you look to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, you find Paul addresses the Corinthians in the same way. He calls them saints. But Paul is under no illusion that they are actually practicing their faith the way they need to. In fact, Corinthians is a letter that is full of address against the evils that is going on in the life of the people of God. It's not because they have achieved some sort of standard of righteousness in themselves that they are the holy people of God. Rather, what Paul is emphasizing here, catch this, what Paul is emphasizing is that just as he has been appointed an apostle by God by grace alone, so too the people of God have been separated to holiness, separated apart for God by grace alone. It's God's work that has made them holy. Separation is the key idea. You are God's people by God's grace, and that's what makes you holy. Paul, the ones that Paul was addressing were holy because God had set them apart as his own people. The focus is entirely on God's action. It's entirely a reference to God's saving work. You see, this is a non-negotiable fundamental of Christian faith. If this doesn't strike you as something that's important, then you don't have a great understanding of New Testament teaching. This is fundamental. It's by grace alone that we're made to become what we are not. We're all sinners. That's what we are. We all provide abundant evidence of that. That is who we are. But God calls us and makes us to be saints. It's God alone who can say, what you are, sinner, you are not. And what you are not, a saint, is what you are. That's the secret of our identity in Jesus Christ. It's knowing what God has done, what God has declared, how God has set us apart. So the recipients in this letter are saints. They're holy ones. And not only that, they are also described as faithful, faithful in Christ Jesus. To be described as faithful is to be described as those who believe, but with the understanding that belief is just as much a miracle of God as is their holiness. Karl Barth, a tremendous theologian, says this, faith is the action of the new person in me, the person I am not. Faith is God's work in us. Faith is as pure and original a creation as God's first creation, creation ex nihilo, we say. So faith is truly human believing, but it's only possible as God recreates us to be believers. There is so much here that Paul truly intends by addressing these recipients of the letter as those who are God's holy people and faithful believers. There's a new identity. And then there's also this, a new reality. There is a new reality in Jesus Christ. The second verse of these first two here in the first chapter, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are like headline verses in Paul's letter, and you have to understand Paul means so much more than what is apparent on the surface here. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord the King Jesus Christ. Do you love getting mail? Do you like getting mail? You'll notice that Ephesians here is a letter. It's actually a letter written by Paul to a group of believers, but it has a new form. There's a new form to this, and we need to understand this in order to grasp what's going on here. There's something very subtle happening. Letters in the ancient world, they followed a particular form, just like letters do in our own day. You start the letter with the salutation, and you work through the body of the letter, and you have the closing. All of that is kind of formatted, and we just work through that. So, too, the ancients had their forms in their letter. They began by identifying the writer, just as Paul does here, and then identifying the readers, the addressees. It was usually followed by a greeting or a prayer or a wish for health in secular letters. And then there was the body of the letter, and then finally the closing of the letter, which contained any details about the sending of the letter and another greeting often. Christian writers, because they saw everything new in Jesus Christ, decided that the old forms just wouldn't work for them, so they Christianized the old form of letter writing. They brought it into it an expression that changed the traditional elements and allowed them to express the newness in Christ. So it's not just that the author and the recipients are identified. They're also described in terms of their relation to Jesus Christ. This is new. You describe who they are in terms of who they are in Jesus. And not only that, this greeting is made specifically Christian. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to go into this later, but Paul's emphasis upon the kingship of Jesus is astounding. There's a letter that comes to us from the new king who has recently been enthroned, and he's sending to you from the heights of his throne grace and peace. Understand this. The greeting normally in ancient letters goes like this. So there's actually a regular Greek greeting that is rejoice. Kyrie is the Greek. Rejoice. And then you'll understand that there's also a Jewish way of greeting, and that Jewish way of greeting is peace, or shalom, for those of you who speak Hebrew, as I see some of you do. So there's shalom, and that's the word for peace. Actually, the Greek word for peace is eirene. But here, notice, Paul is bringing these two things together. Very interesting. He's bringing together the Greek expression and the Hebrew expression into one. And he says, he replaces the traditional Greek term. Are you following me? He replaces the traditional Greek term kyrie with a new word. And the new word is charis. It actually sounds very similar, but it's a new word, charis, which means grace. So instead of just greeting, instead of just rejoicing, he says, grace to you. That's the Greek part of it. And then the Hebrew part of it, he adds, was not part of the traditional greeting, he adds shalom, peace, eirene in Greek. And so what this does is it modifies both the Eastern, the Hebrew, and the Western, the Greek worlds. And it modifies us to give us something that we've never seen before and speaks about the newness of Christ. The greeting celebrates how the gospel works. I can't tell you how important this is. Grace comes first, and it fills our lives with the Holy Spirit, and it brings shalom, peace, reconciliation, wholeness. That's what Christ brings to us. And this wording, this grace and peace wording, is paralleled exactly in seven other letters that Paul writes. Now, you need to understand, Paul, this is something that is going to play out in its fullness later on in the letter. Grace and peace are important themes throughout Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Both are key words, and both describe God's initial work of salvation and the continuing work of salvation that God brings to us. It's by grace, and it is by God's peace that is gifted from his throne of grace. Even though other writings use this greeting, no other writer comes so close to placing as much emphasis on it as the Apostle Paul. And it's not by accident that Paul begins and ends his letter with a reference to grace. Paul knows the whole thing is about the grace of God, that all of life is lived in the parameters of grace. He doesn't use the word peace as frequently, but it's foundational, because here in Paul's understanding, the king is on the throne, and the king speaks peace to those who are his. The king speaks peace throughout the kingdom. And God alone is the one who conveys grace and peace. And Paul wants his readers to experience this. This is a huge Christian greeting. This is a unique greeting, never seen. There's nothing like it in the world. This is what we have to offer others. This is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. It's a brand new greeting from another world. It's grace and peace. And all who want this can have it truly in Jesus Christ. It's what we're looking for. It's what we're longing for. And we can have it truly in Jesus Christ. It's a whole new normal. Now, I want to present something to you this morning, just as we're thinking about the newness that there is in Christ. I want to suggest to you there are new ways to learn, and we want to try to step out and participate in some new ways to learn. So we've been working behind the scenes to try to put together some things, and we are not, I have to say, we're not technological giants, but we do want to take a few technological baby steps in order to help us expand the conversation and give you an opportunity to enter into dialogue over these lessons that we'll be learning week by week. So here's one of the ways that you can participate. You can actually ask questions now by social media, by Twitter and by Instagram, right? By Twitter and Instagram, you will have the opportunity to send in a question or a comment, and we'll try to respond to that in some way or other, probably not live on a Sunday morning, but maybe a following Sunday, come back and address some of those that are that we believe will be of special interest to the rest of us, maybe in other ways, as I'll explain in a few moments. But Christopher, are we ready for this? I guess I should be asking myself. This is my phone, by the way, and I have Twitter on here somewhere. Okay, here we are, Twitter. So here's the way that you can do this. You have to send to an address, right? At UB Church. At UB Church. That's the address where we are, and the hashtag that you need for this is hashtag new normal. New normal. If you send to that, that will show up here. So let me just give this a try. Well, I better spell things correctly. I don't want you to know how bad my spelling is. All right, so we'll do this. Tweet, as it says. Now, Christopher should be able to find that and see if that comes up. I really hope this works. Okay, so there we are. By social media, by Twitter and Instagram, that should come up in just a moment. Here's another way for you to participate. You can keep up with our sermons online. We confess we haven't been doing as well as we would like to keep our audio sermons up to date on our webpage, but we're making a commitment that for most weeks we'll have it up on the webpage within 24 hours so that you can get to these sermons quickly. That's another wonderful way for you to be able to follow along. I want to encourage you, it's not working. So we're not technological giants, right? Remember I said that. It was working earlier in the week, I confess that. Here's another way for you to follow on. You can listen to John Stott's sermon podcasts. I have a great love for John Stott. If you haven't heard of that name, he's passed away now, but a wonderful sort of fatherly Christian preacher, pastor, leader, who has preached a series of sermons on the letter to the Ephesians. It's also in print form called The Message of the Ephesians, and you're able to follow along there. I will put the link on the webpage so you'll be able to follow that. There'll be some other options there that I'll give to you. Here's another way for you to participate in the dialogue is to follow along in a life group. We're going to put together some guides for life groups so that you can work through your time together, focusing on these texts and drawing out the importance of them for your lives. I just heard the word a couple of days ago that there's a women's community Bible study. I believe it is the Women's Community Bible Study that is doing the book of Ephesians, or at least some of them, so there's another opportunity for you. We're also going to be doing a blog on the webpage, a pastor's blog, and trying to address some of the questions and some of the key ideas and maybe even push things a bit further that way. So there's some opportunity for you to take all of this incredible teaching, what is given to us in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and process it through your dialogue and your interaction with one another and see it come to the fullest expression. And I hope that you'll follow along with those new ways to learn. So there we are. Let me say this to you as we draw this to a close. Next Sunday is Blow Your Mind Sunday. Okay, next Sunday is Blow Your Mind Sunday, and we're going to talk about what it is to be blessed in the heavenly realms. And you need to understand it's more than just heavenly blessing. God has so much for us in Christ. So we're gonna blow your mind next Sunday by virtue of what God shows us out of the letter to the Ephesians. It's one of the most amazing things that you're going to hear. So I'm encouraging you to be here. And if you have a question about that, about the blessings in the heavenlies, then you can send that through the week to the address that I've given you. And then the following week, we're going to blow your mind again. If there's any mind left, the rest of your mind, we're going to blow that because we're going to talk about being in Christ, our life in Christ. And after that, because your mind is blown completely, it doesn't matter what I'm going to say. So at least I'm going to encourage you to be here for the next 2 weeks. A couple of thoughts to close. I'm going to ask our worship team to come. And if I can give you a couple of thoughts as we draw this to a close. One of the most profound lessons that we learn from Ephesians is that the grace and peace of God are freely offered from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is not just a figure of history. He is the Lord over history. Freely offered to us is grace. Are you in need of grace today? I'm so desperately in need of daily grace. We need grace. We need the peace of God. Have you experienced the grace of God? Is this something that you can say in your own life? You know what it means to have encounter with God. God has stepped into your path. And it was like there's no way to turn. It's like you've hit the foot of the tallest mountain that cannot be scaled. It's like you've hit the shore of the greatest ocean that cannot be crossed. All you can do is be stopped in your tracks because God has come to you. And you have to give up all of your pretensions and all of your expectations and give up all of your negotiation skills and realize that nothing more can be done on your own terms. You can only deal with this encounter on God's terms. Do you know his grace? Do you know the life that he gives, the peace that he brings? Are you troubled? Are you dealing with some difficult stuff? I know we are. It's God's peace that we need, and it's God's peace through Christ the living Lord, who has conquered every enemy, who is enthroned eternally, who says to you, peace, peace. Turn to him, and he will give you rest. Let's pray together. Now, glorious God, we thank you so much for the extraordinary gift of your word, for the truth that shines light into the darkness, for the one who himself is true, who has stepped into the darkness and sent the darkness screaming to the outer regions. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the light of life. And we turn now to you and we plead with you, God. We recognize that even the words that we speak, we don't understand the full extent of them. But we ask for you to have your way with us. We ask that you would accost us on our way, just as you did Paul on his way, that you would stop us in our tracks. And that you would not allow us to proceed except that we do so according to the new way that you've called us to. Lord Jesus, be exalted in our lives. Minister your grace to us. Teach us to turn to you for grace and help in the time of our need, for peace in the time of our trouble. And may we know your blessing and be able to share your blessing with one another. Lord Jesus, let it be in your matchless name.